Let us turn to Holy Scripture. We turn this morning to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 26, and read the first 12 verses. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Thus far. Turn with me once again in your Bibles to the passage that we have read together, Genesis chapter 26, and I will direct you to the text for this Thanksgiving sermon. Genesis 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Over this text you can write as theme, Isaac's Thanksgiving in Gerar. Isaac's Thanksgiving in Gerar. We'll see three things. First of all, sowing in faith. Secondly, reaping by grace. And thirdly, ending in God. Isaac's Thanksgiving in Gerar. First of all, sowing in faith. Reaping by grace, and ending in God. When we come to Genesis chapter 26, dear congregation, we meet Isaac in a time of famine. It certainly was not an easy time in the land of Canaan. No, a famine is never an easy time. And everyone who has gone through a famine will say that it is not an easy thing to endure. And Isaac will most surely remember his father speaking of the famine that he had when Abraham then came into the land of Abraham came into the land of Canaan. After all, the Bible writer reminds us in the first verse of this chapter of a similar famine in the days of Abraham. A famine of which we read in Genesis 12, verse 10. And Abram must have spoken about that famine also to his son Isaac later on when Isaac was born and began to grow up. And you can imagine that if you were reading through the book of Genesis and you came to the chapter that we read this morning, Genesis 26, and in the opening verse it reminds you of a famine during the days of Abraham, that you would think back in your mind and you would say, yes, of course, I remember reading about that famine in the days of Abraham. And you would think back on what had happened and how Abram had actually just come into the land of Canaan, and he had been there but a short time, and he's moving out again, moving out of the land of Canaan because of a famine. He went to Egypt. But being in Egypt, Abram was not at peace. You see, a dreadful thought crossed his mind. What if the Egyptians are attracted to my wife, Sarah, and they find out that I am her husband? They will kill me. Certainly a practice that must have been committed in those days. And Abraham, what should he do? Well, the solution that he came up with to that problem was, I'll tell a lie. A half lie, but a lie. And I'll tell to whoever asks me that Sarah is my sister. Now Abraham, he has passed away. We're told of it in chapter 25, verse 8, that he has given up the ghost. And now Isaac is in the land of Canaan. And here again is another famine, widespread hunger in the land. What will Isaac do? And what now? After all, Isaac has two boys now. We read of that too in chapter 25, about the birth of Jacob and Esau. He has two boys now, and besides his wife and besides his many servants and his cattle, he needs to provide for them. How will they stay alive? Well, Isaac too begins to travel south on his way to Egypt. Seemed to be a good decision. After all, Canaan depended completely on the rain from heaven and the dew from heaven. The land of Canaan had no river like Egypt had, the River Nile. And through the irrigation of the land in Egypt, the Egyptian farmers could keep their land fruitful. So, in Egypt there will be food. That was Isaac's conclusion. Did he bend his knees? And did he ask the Lord whether this is what the Lord would have him do? After all, that's what we need to do, don't we? Also in hard times, also in times of recession, also when unemployment hits us, then we have decisions to make, and then we wonder now, how will we make ends meet? What do we need to do? We need to go on our knees. Ask the Lord for His direction. It's natural in such times to seek a quick solution, to get a man-made solution, rather than depending on God and going on our knees. Congregation, do you go on your knees? Is that what has marked you in this past year? Young people, when you think about what work to do, have you gone on your knees? You think of who to marry, you go on your knees then. And congregation, when tough times come, do we look for quick solutions? Are we people that are quick to run from a problem? We see the grass is greener on another side, somewhere else, and so quick we pick up and we run. Thereby we show that we'll figure it out ourselves. Well, that's what Isaac did. Yes, I think it's clear that Isaac leaned upon his own understanding and did not acknowledge the Lord in all his ways. Why do I say this? Well, because in verse 2, we find the Lord having to stop him. He has come quite a way already on his way to Egypt. He has already reached Gerar, which is a border town. It's the last town before you leave the land of Canaan to go into Egypt. And here the Lord meets him and forbids him to go any further. He may not go to Egypt. He must stay in Canaan. He must stay in the land of promise. He must stay where the Lord has brought him and put him. That's where the Lord has brought him indeed. That's the land which the Lord has given to him. And if the Lord has given this land of Canaan to him and to his seed, can he not provide for Isaac and all his needs in the land? Yes, indeed, that's what Isaac needs to learn. The Lord will bless Isaac in the land. And that's what the Lord promises. And what promises God gives in the verses 3 and 4. Promises of blessing, promises of seed, that his seed will be as the stars of the sky. He promises land, and he promises the coming Messiah. Yes, but then Isaac must stay in the land of Canaan. But there is a famine there, someone says. Yes, I know. Still, stay there. But the fields are all brown. Yes, still, stay there. The Lord will provide. And Isaac believes the Lord and stays in the land. Yes, he believes. How do we know that? Well, because verse 12 tells us that he sowed in that land. But before we read of him sowing in the land, we are told yet something else. We are told of his faithlessness. Yeah, his faithlessness. Someone says, Pastor, you just said that he believed in the Lord, he trusted in the Lord, and he stays in the land, and he sows that land in faith. How then can there be unbelief? Both faith and unbelief dwell in the heart of a saved sinner. No, we cannot excuse it. This unbelief. We cannot justify it, this unbelief, but we are told of it still. Yes, Isaac is saved, but he shows himself to be still a sinner. And as a result of his sin, his marriage comes into danger. He too is afraid that men might kill him in this land of Gerar. After all, his wife was beautiful. And so he comes up with the same plan as his father Abraham. Then you see the sins of the fathers being now committed by his son. And so to the question, Rebecca, who she is? Well, she's my sister. Yes, again he leans upon his own understanding and on his own imagination. But what about his marriage then? Must Isaac not guard his marriage carefully? Yes, he must. So you see, a little lie, a little deceit is no small thing. For what if they would have taken her? What if someone would have taken her? Yes, Isaac is a believer. But there is also unbelief in his heart. And that makes him say now, in this instance, the Lord cannot help me. here, when it comes to my marriage, I need to depend upon my own smarts and I need to depend upon my own imagination to get me through this situation. And this is how my father did it, and this is how I will do it. And yes, you see the sins of the fathers being imitated by the children. Sad. Yes, sad, isn't it, when the children begin to imitate their parents in sin? Sad when the children begin to do as father did, rather than what father said. Yet the imitation follows the behavior first before the words. And it's sad also when the world finds out that you were lying. When the world says, I thought you were a Christian, but you just lied to me. And that's what happened here too. The truth was discovered that Rebekah was not just his sister, but his wife. Abimelech the king himself discovers this. And then Isaac is rebuked. Yeah, rebuked quite strongly. For what if someone had taken Rebekah? Then Abimelech realizes that that would have brought guilt upon the people. And what if someone would have taken Rebekah? What about you, Isaac? What about your marriage, Isaac? What about the family, Isaac? What about the boys, Isaac? Jacob and Esau? Without a mother. Yes, the marriage was in danger. It takes very little to put our marriage in danger. Here, the marriage was in danger because of a little lie. But in spite of Isaac's sin, the Lord kept his marriage. But then, coming to our text now, verse 12, then we do see Isaac sowing. And that is a first. We've never read of Isaac or of his father Abraham ever sowing before. After all, Abraham and Isaac were shepherds. And you know, boys and girls, what a shepherd does. A shepherd brings his sheep to a good pasture and lets the sheep eat the grass there. And when the grass is eaten, then you have to leave again and you have to find another green pasture. Shepherds, they are mobile. They move around. Here we see Isaac sowing seed. You see him? What would you say of Isaac as he sows his seed? Or maybe someone says, when I see Isaac sowing, then I see here an inexperienced farmer. Sowing as an inexperienced farmer. And that too is noteworthy, for after all, he may have seen others sow. But this time he has to do it himself. And maybe you remember that too from your own life, when you had to do something for the first time. You'd never done it before. And then you began to do it, and yes, then inexperience comes out. Now, Isaac probably, he does not have the experience that others farmers have had already. But when I ask the question, do you see Isaac there and what marks him? I think that we should say something else of him. His faith stands out when he sows. After all, a God-fearing farmer sows in faith, doesn't he? He sows in hope. Yes, in hope that the seed put in the ground in the springtime will in fact germinate and that there will be a harvest. And that the Lord will do it and see to it that there will be a harvest. A God-fearing farmer sows in faith. After all, there has come a bond between him and the Lord. And And don't we see that here too with Isaac? He sows in faith. After all, where does he sow? He does not sow in Egypt. He does not sow in fertile Egypt. In irrigation land of Egypt. Human thinking would have said, Isaac, go to Egypt and sow there. Then you will have an expectation that there will be a crop, and surely then the crop would be better. In Egypt, you'll have a harvest. In Egypt, it will work. Yet that was also the thought that Isaac himself had had. That's what also others would have advised Isaac to do. But now Isaac sows in Canaan, in that land that depends so much on the rain of heaven and the dew of heaven, in that land where there is a famine, where even though the farmers had gone out the year before and had toiled in the sweat of their faces and had tilled the ground, there they sowed the seed, but there was no harvest in the last year. And when the farmers look over this new season that comes, and there's a big question mark behind this year too, will there be a harvest? Isaac sows in that land, our text says. And so I say again, he sows in faith. Why? Because Isaac has had God meet him. And God has said to Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will bless thee. God gave Isaac his word. He gave him his promise. And that was it. Nothing more. The Lord did not give him a sign, just his word. But that is enough for faith. God's word. And then it is not necessary to go to Egypt. And then it is not necessary to understand everything. Then it is not necessary to have all our questions answered ahead of time, and to the questions that we have, how will things go and how will things turn out. Then you don't have to know how it all will go in your work or in your family, in your life. Then you can step forward in faith. Is that not what marks God's people? Faith. Yes, and then we can think of that faith that is needed for salvation. Faith that embraces the Son of God in order to have peace with God, in order to be reconciled to God. Faith is needed for that. There will be no salvation apart from faith. But I also mean faith for our daily task and our work. After all, God's people are called to live by faith. So that is what is to mark them in all of life. That faith, that impacts their praying, that impacts their scripture reading, but that also impacts their daily work and their daily task. Oh, I know it's sometimes hard to distinguish between a godly farmer and an ungodly farmer. For both will till the land, and both will sow the seed, and both look for a harvest to come. Yes, but the one does it in dependence on the Lord. Looking to the Lord, also in times of difficulty, also in times of recession. Yes, then too God's people have to work in difficult times, in times of recession. For the word of God has said that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. And then they are to do it, looking to the Lord to supply, as he has also promised, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4, verse 19. Yes, and then even when things are hard, and even when there are trying years, years when the economy is not so good, then a child of God goes forward looking to the Lord to avert all evil or to turn unto his prophet. Yes, then a child of God walks in faith. And he works in faith. And he prays in faith. And then faith turns down an opportunity for more money if it means that you have to do work with deceit. And faith turns down the opportunity to get more money because it would involve working on the Sabbath. For you see, faith looks beyond dollars. It looks to God to provide. Is that how it's been with you this past year? That you've been looking to God to provide. But not only is there a sowing, there is also, secondly, a reaping by grace. A reaping by grace. And then let's look at our text. And let us ask three questions of our text. Three simple questions. First, how much did Isaac reap? It must have been quite something for Isaac after he had sowed the seed to wait. What will happen now? Last year the crops failed. That's why there was a famine last year. And you can understand the questions also that would be going through Isaac's mind. Will this be another year in which crops will fail? How will it go? Today we say something like this. Well, we have to wait and see. Yes, we have to wait and see. And Isaac must have done the same. And what happened? Well, then he sowed. But then the Lord also in due time gave the rain. And he gave the sunshine. And Isaac, maybe when he went out into his field, he saw something coming out of the ground. Very small. You could barely see it, but there it was. Something growing. And it kept growing. And it was an incredible harvest. The text tells us 100-fold. So one grain, one little grain producing 100 grains of wheat. One little seed of corn producing 100 seeds of corn. Incredible, don't you think? It's incredible, for the normal harvest in that land and in that time was some 30-fold or 50-fold at the most. But Isaac receives 100-fold abundance. Well, that's the first question that we can ask of our text, how much? But let us ask a second question of our text, the question why. Yes, why did Isaac receive such a harvest? Was he then such a good farmer? Were the seeds which he planted, were they of good quality maybe? Is that where we should look for the answer? Did he have good tools? Did he have maybe the best farming tools available in those times? Were his servants so diligent? Is that why he got such a harvest? It could have been, of course, it could have been that he had seed of good quality, and he had the best of tools, and he had diligent servants. But our text points us in a different direction. The last words of this text, and the Lord blessed him. That's the answer to the question why. And the Lord blessed him. For you see, it is possible for a farmer to do his work and to work very hard and to do the best that he can, and maybe to the extent that he loses sleep even, and he becomes stressed out and he becomes anxious. Certainly that must have been what marked these farmers in Gerar the year before. It was not because they were lazy that there was no harvest. No, they must have worked hard. They must have done their job as best as they could, but it still turned out to be in vain. Yes, it is in vain if the Lord does not give his blessing. And the Lord had made it clear in that year before, by withholding from them a harvest, by sending them a famine, he is making them see that without the Lord's blessing, nothing will come of it. You see that lesson? It's a simple lesson, really. We depend on the Lord's blessing. We depend on the Lord's blessing. And let us take this to heart in the different situations of our life. Let me mention then some different situations of our lives in which we depend on the Lord's blessing. Well, the situation in which we are now in the house of God, under the preaching of the Word of God. We need the Lord to bless His Word to our hearts. The Lord also warns of a famine of the Word of God in His Word. Do you see that that's what we need, a blessing from the Lord, under the preaching of the Word? Is that what you pray for too when you come up to God's house? Or do you look to a minister maybe to so put a sermon together that you say, well, that was a good sermon? Then it won't happen. We need to look to the Lord for a blessing on the Word, because what happens in church is a farmer is going out to sow, and the seed is being sown. But only if the Lord blesses it will there be fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But such fruit the Lord is willing to give. Yes, we need the Lord's blessing upon His Word preached. And so let us take this to heart when we come to the house of God. Yeah, let us take this to heart as parents. In the raising up of our children, we need the Lord's blessing upon our feeble efforts as parents. Let us take this to heart in our marriages. Oh, let us not push the Lord aside in our marriages. No, let's not do that. After all, we need the Lord to bless our homes and to bless our marriages. Let us take this to heart as workers. We need the Lord's blessing upon our work, upon our businesses, upon our industry. Yeah, let us take this to heart, especially in economically uncertain times. In a time of recession, yes, then we may have the smartest politicians and we may have the smartest financial advisors and we may have the best of plans, but without the Lord's blessings, it cannot go well. Let us take this to heart when the farmer goes out to sow in the springtime. We need the Lord's blessing. We depend on the Lord. In the words of Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Should I put it very simply? In a world that thinks it does not need the Lord and that pushes Him aside, friends, if the Lord does not give us a blessing, we cannot build one house. And if the Lord does not give us a blessing, we will not have a harvest. Let me put it more simply. If the Lord does not bless us, there will be no food on our table. And now that's what we read of. And the Lord blessed him. That's actually a surprise, isn't it? A surprise in the text that he could receive such a harvest. I mean, that's a surprise that he could receive 100-fold. I mean, it's a surprise when you remember what kind of a world we live in. A world that is under the curse. That's what the Lord said in the fall into sin. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Yeah, and then the soil became hard. And then weeds began to grow and thorns and thistles. And the ground is cursed. And the Canaanites were reminded of that a year before. During the famine, and were reminded of it when the crops rot in the field. Because there's been too much rain. When the crops fail. It's a reminder that this world is cursed. It's under a curse. And how then can there be a blessing? How can God open His hand of blessing? Shall I tell you the secret? Why is it that you had food on your table? Why is there that there is a harvest if you look outside? Why is there a blessing? Because there would come one who would bear the curse. The Lord Jesus. You see, this text has gospel in it. He bore the curse. The Lord Jesus there on Golgotha bore the curse. And then He found God's hand close to Him. He found the face of God hid from Him. And He Himself sat outside the favor of His Father. That explains why He had no place to lay His head. And that explains why His clothes were taken from Him. And that explains why His throat was parched and His lips were dried. And He cried out, I thirst. It's for the sake of Him who would come. Isaac could receive a blessing. It's for the sake of Him who has come. For Christ's sake, do you still live past Christ? Do you still ignore Him? Have you never fled to the Lord Jesus for salvation? Oh, shall you not remember that the drink that you had this morning? You received it through His pierced hands. And the bite of each you had this morning, it came through the Lord Jesus. And the clothes that you have on your body, they come through Him. And the roof that you have over your head, yes, it comes through His pierced hands. Yet not only the blessings of salvation come through Him, of reconciliation with God and peace with God, but also the food and drink that you may have. Do you still want to go on resisting His love? Yes. Isaac harvested, he reaped by grace. Now I said we should ask three questions of our text. The first question was how much, and then we learned that it was 100-fold. The second question was why did he reap so much? Well, because the Lord blessed him. And now the third question that we should ask of our text is how? I mean, how did Isaac experience this? And our text tells us. Look with me. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And that word received is a very special word. Literally, it says, he found. It's also what the marginal notes to the Authorized Version have. Then Isaac sowed in that land and found in the same year 100-fold. So it doesn't say, and Isaac obtained 100-fold, or Isaac earned 100-fold. No, he found 100-fold. You know, there are two ways to find. One way to find is by looking for it. And the other way to find is without looking for it. I mean, you can find a $100 bill on the ground when you were not even looking for it. Then it can be so unexpected, and then it can be a surprise. But to find something, whether you were looking for it or not looking for it, to find something, and then certainly something that you were hoping for, that always ends in joy. Like that woman in Luke 15, who upon finding her lost coin wants to celebrate and calls together her neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." Well, I think that's how it must have been with Isaac too. For this harvest to him was a miracle. Yes, a miracle. For Isaac had shown himself to be a sinner. And maybe that year had brought it out in his life more than ever before. Yet for he had wanted to depart from the promised land, depending on his own wisdom and insight. And he chose the way of deceit, and he said about Rebekah, "She is my sister." And his marriage was in danger. And his wife was in danger. And his home was in danger. He was leaning on his own understanding. True, I said it already, Isaac is a saved sinner. He is a child of the Lord, but he also shows himself to be a liar, a deceiver. He was also trusting in his flesh that had come out in that year. And then our text says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. In the same year that he began to sow, in the same year that he began to farm, in the same year when he had been so foolish, in the same year in which he had been false and told falsehoods, and his marriage was in danger because of deceit, in that year, when it was clear that he was so undeserving, and you would think that if the Lord were to give anything to Isaac, it would have been minimal. It would have been that he could just get by. In that same year, God gave generously. Yes. And then when Isaac went out to his field, and he stood there by the field, and he thought back over what he had done this past year, and how he had sinned, and he saw that harvest, he could only come to one conclusion. I have found this harvest. This harvest is a gift from the Lord. And how do you think he would have gathered it then? And how do you think he would have gone back to his tent then? And when he saw Rebekah, his wife, and he saw his two boys, Esau and Jacob, don't you think that tears would have begun to roll down his cheeks? And he would say, "Come, Rebekah. Come, Jacob. Come, Esau. Come! See what I found!" Come! Let's go on our knees. I've made a mess of this year. I didn't trust the Lord. I relied on my own understanding. I didn't think the Lord would take care of us, but look what I found. God has been gracious to us. And then he ends in the Lord. Yeah, that's our third point. After all, that's how our text ends. It doesn't end with Isaac, but with the Lord. And the Lord blessed him. Would that not be a fitting way to end also this Thanksgiving? Would it not be fitting if we ended in the Lord? But when we think back over this past year, and we think of all the ways in which we have left the Lord, and the ways in which we have leaned on our own understanding, and we think of all the worries that we had, and the question marks that we put, what will happen? Will there yet be work? Will there yet be food? Will our children be healthy? Will our children come to fear the Lord? And then maybe it's been a difficult year for you. And maybe it has not gone so well for you. But there has been food on the table. How come? Because of the Lord. The Lord. You see that the way it is written by the Bible writer under the Holy Spirit's inspiration is in capital letters. Lord. The unchanging one. The faithful one. Has He not shown that in this past year to you? In spite of all your unfaithfulnesses, He has been faithful. Can you not rely on Him? Has He not shown that? That with all the needs of your body, you can rely on Him. And can you not all the more rely on Him with the needs of your soul, with your lost condition, with all your sin and guilt, that when you look back over this past year, that you may say, look, look what I found. Come, Rebecca. Come, children. Come, young people. Let's go on our knees. Let's pray. And let's sing. And what song do you think would have been sung in the tent of Isaac? Or what song shall we sing in our homes? Why not let God be praised with reverence deep? He daily comes our lives to steep with bounties freely given. God cares for us. Our God is He. Yes, He cares for us. He's willing to give more than the food on your table. He's willing to give salvation. He's willing to give you His Son. That's why the Lord Jesus came into the world. He's willing to give you eternal life. Shall you not ask for that? Shall you not flee to the Lord Jesus for that? That's why His Son came into the world. And then we need faith in His Son. And somebody says, and that's now my problem. You miss faith? Just as the Lord is willing to give you food on your table, He is willing to give you faith. And He has come to you also this morning, and He is willing to work that faith under the preaching of His gospel, so that you come to see, yes, He is reliable, that I can flee to Him indeed, so that you lay hold of Him. And you can sing on, our God upholds us in this strife. To us He grants eternal life and saves from desolation. He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. Amen.